This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
From the 13th of January up until now, we have been looking at the Lordship of Christ. And this morning we are looking at riches in connection with this theme. In our reading we had the familiar story of the rich young ruler. I call him young because in Matthew's Gospel that's how he describes him. Just imagine a young man walking into St. Andrew's Church here on a Sunday morning, and that does happen from time to time, and he has a look around the place and he then says to the welcomers, "This looks like a nice friendly church. What do I have to do in order to become a member?" What would you say to him? Would it be that, "Well, you don't have to do anything really, just come along each Sunday, get to know us, and soon you will feel at home here in our midst"? Or would you say, "Well, just have a word with the vicar"? But having got to know this young man a bit better, you discover that he is rich. Lots of money. And because there are vacancies on the PCC, you have him voted on as a member as soon as possible. Having a rich young man like that would be a tremendous asset. And because he's young, then he's full of energy and enthusiasm, with lots of great ideas. But not only is he rich and young, he's also an academic. He's very highly intelligent. He held a very important position in his last church, and is a member of General Synod. We would think how fortunate we are to have such a person as this join our church. He would be Phil's right-hand person, maybe even the next church warden. But this is the kind of person we have been reading about this morning in our Bible passage. In Mark's Gospel, it says that a man ran up to Jesus, fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Humanly speaking, here was a very suitable candidate to join Jesus' band of disciples. He was young, he was rich, and he was intelligent. He was a ruler of the synagogue, which means that he was the person who cared for the building and selected those who participated in their services of worship on the Sabbath. He was a Pharisee, as the question that he asked indicates. He believed in eternal life, life after death. Whereas the other religious group, known as the Sadducees, didn't. They didn't believe in life after death. They believed that when you died, that was it. That was the end. There was nothing more. They were called Sadducees. They were sad, you see. And the Apostle Paul had very appropriate words for people like that. He said in his letter to the Corinthians, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." But Jesus answered this young man's question by asking another one, which was, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, the Pharisees did not have a very high opinion of Jesus, even though they believed in a coming Messiah, and they still do. They did not believe that Jesus was the one who had come to redeem Israel. Yet this young ruler recognized that Jesus was different from all other Jewish teachers. But notice where the emphasis lay in this question that he asked Jesus when he said, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" The emphasis is on good works, because there is an emptiness in his life that he thought some good deed would fill. He was brought up in a religion that was based on good works. In the Old Testament, there were more religious laws than anyone could ever keep. There were about 600 or more of these laws. And every time they failed, they had to offer an animal sacrifice as atonement. This resulted in people trying and failing, feeling guilty and trying harder, but still failing and having to make more and more sacrifices. It was a never-ending cycle. But then Jesus came and opened up a fresh, new, life-giving way for us to have a relationship with God. His way included forgiveness for sin and the replacement of sacrifices with faith and trust in him. For many, this was too good to be true, so they kept working and trying to impress God with their good deeds. But we might say, things are different now. But are they? I believe that many people today are still basing their hope of heaven on their own good deeds. When I was involved in giving people on-the-job training in personal evangelism, one question we would ask people, if we felt it was appropriate to do so, was this. Suppose something was to happen to you, and you were to stand before God, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say to him? In the majority of cases, the answer was something like this. "I live a good life. I do the best I can. I will never hurt anyone. And if I can do someone a good turn, I will. I give money to the church and to other charitable organizations." And so it would go on. You can see the similarity between some people's religion today and that of the rich young man who asked Jesus the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, he was saying, "You must name it, and I will do it. Money's no obstacle." This young man was somewhat surprised when Jesus said, "You know the commandments," and then quoted 5 of the 6 relating to his duty towards his neighbor. He said, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. In other words, you are not to lie. Honor your father and mother. A man went to the post office to post a Bible to his brother. The attendant in the post office had lifted the package containing the Bible and asked if there was anything breakable inside, to which the man replied, "Only the Ten Commandments." Yes, the commandments are all breakable, but this young man could honestly say that he hadn't broken any of these five. Jesus could see into this man's heart and know that he was upright as far as this part of the law was concerned. But there was another problem, one that other people may not even have thought of. It was the problem of his possessions and the important part that they played in his life. That's why Jesus said, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus, who can see into every individual person's heart, knew that this man's problem was his riches. But the thing that stands out in this passage is this, that this rich young man had no desire whatsoever of becoming a follower of Jesus. He didn't fall down on his knees before Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to be one of your followers. What do I need to do?" No, he just wanted Jesus to name some good deed, and he would do it, because money was no obstacle. Then he could pat himself perhaps on the back and think what a good guy he was, and this would gain him favor with God. But when we see the difference, we see the difference here between this man and some of those who were already Jesus' followers. Take, for example, Peter and Andrew, James and John, who were fishermen. When Jesus called them to follow him, they left everything. They left their boat, their nets, their fishing tackle, everything that they had, and they followed Jesus without any question whatsoever. And Matthew even left a lucrative job as a tax collector and immediately followed Jesus. You see, these people got their priorities right, but not the rich young ruler. He had no intention of following Jesus. He just wanted the feel-good factor. He had heard about all that Jesus was doing. He could see it with his own eyes, especially when he placed his hands on the children and blessed them. He could see how the vast crowds were following him wherever he went. He could see that people were being healed, miracles were being performed. And here he was, an important Jewish official, a ruler of the synagogue, receiving no recognition whatsoever. So in order to rectify this, he decided to ask Jesus for ideas. So he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was not prepared for the answer that Jesus gave him when he said, "You lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Being a follower of Jesus is a requirement for all of us if we are to have eternal life. Anything that gets in the way of that happening has got to go. And for some people, it would be their riches, their possessions, the things that they idolize most in their lives. But as Jesus looked at this young man and saw that he was, how sad he had become, he said, "How hard it is for a rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people think that Jesus was referring to the sewing needle, the eye of a sewing needle, which would be a sheer impossibility anyway for anything to go through. It's difficult enough getting a thread through it, but for a camel to go through, well, that would be out of the question. But I believe that the eye of the needle that Jesus was referring to here was a small entrance through the walls of Jerusalem that people could go in and out through when the main gates were shut. And when we were there on the pilgrimage in 93, Johnny, our guide, showed us a place where one of these entrances was, which was called the Eye of the Needle. You see, Jesus was not opposed to riches. In fact, he had some rich followers. Another person came to Jesus who was a ruler of the Jews. His name was Nicodemus. But he came genuinely seeking to find out how Jesus did the things that he did. And I believe that he became a follower as a result of that encounter with Jesus. And then we have Zacchaeus, that little man who climbed up into the tree in order to see Jesus as he passed by. And when he had an encounter with Jesus in his home, he came out and he said, "I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have wronged anyone in any way, then I will repay them fourfold." Here was an indication of a complete change of heart in this person, in this young man who had been a tax collector. And we have also another rich person known as Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich. He had his own tomb hewn out of the rock, and he prepared the body of Jesus, or helped prepare it for burial, and then had him placed in his own special tomb. So Jesus was not opposed to riches. These people were all rich, but they got their priorities right. They didn't allow their riches to prevent them from following Jesus. The Bible tells us that it's not money that is the problem. It's the love of money that is the problem when people make it their God. We all need money. We cannot live without it. But it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. John Davison Rockefeller was an American oil industry businessman, one who is widely considered the wealthiest American of all time and the richest person in modern history during the early part of the last century. At that time, he was worth $336 billion. But when asked by somebody on one occasion how much money a person needed to have in order to be happy, his reply was this: a little bit more than he already has. And how true that is. Because the more people have, the more they want, and so it becomes their God. For some people, it can be their homes, their car, their job, even their mobile phone. Whatever it is, it can get in the way of us serving God, loving God, and being what God wants us to be. So anything that gets in the way of that, then we have got to look at it seriously. Jesus is the only way for all of us into God's heavenly kingdom. That's why it's so important that all of us are following him in the way that he wants us to. That's why Paul said to the people of Ephesus that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we know that if people could work their way, or even buy their way into God's kingdom, like the rich young ruler tried to do, we wouldn't be able to listen to them throughout eternity boasting how they made it, how they got there by their own efforts. But we know that there will be no boasters in heaven, because none of us can get there by our own means. It is only through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So this morning, as I draw to a close, are there things in our lives that are hindering us from following Jesus as we should? For each one of us, it can be something different that needs to be dealt with. A Christian song that we used to sing a long time ago helped confirm the stand that we had taken in deciding to follow Jesus. And the words are very simple, but were very costly for one particular person and his family. They cost them his life. It was a person in India had become a Christian, and he was asked to renounce his faith, but he would not. And these were the words that he used. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Then the next line was, "Should none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back." He and his whole family were martyred because they would not renounce the Christian faith. But as a result of those words and the stand that that man took, the Indian chief became a Christian, and many of the people within that tribe. So we have to decide to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. That was a commitment Jesus required of his disciples and of the rich young ruler, and he requires the same commitment from each one of us, even today. Amen.